Our scriptures this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and reading verses 1 to 7. Walk prudently when you go in to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the teacher has considered life under the sun. In other words, life that is detached from God. A life that ignores God and just tries to make sense of this creation, sense of their life, and they just live in the way that they think is right. Or to put it in the refrain of Judges, to do what is right in your own eyes. So we evaluate things, we decide what we're going to do, and that's all that we consult. And that life, then, is described as life under the sun. But the problem with that life is that it yields misery and vanity. If people would just sit down and think through their life, think what is happening, then they would realize that it has no purpose. It has no meaning. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's just one event after the other, and then it all collapses in death, and that's it. They have no answer beyond that. But they either choose to ignore that, not think about that, just fill their minds with activities in this world, or they come up with some ideas that will make sense of this vanity that is very much before their eyes. Like Romans 1. They reject the creator of the heavens and the earth, but then there's this void, and so what do? They make idols to replace God. Either inanimate objects like the sun, the moon, and stars, or even animals, or even other people. And they fill that gap with them, but they can't fill that gap. The sun isn't able to raise the dead, neither is the moon, neither is any other person. They have no answer for death. They have no answer to the dilemma that you have, which is that you exist and you engage in activity and then you die. It amounts to nothing. And they can't do a thing about it. In fact, they are part and parcel of that vanity. They have a shelf life too. But as you see in the world around us, they continue. They continue to reject what God has revealed in his word and in the creation, by the way, of his existence, of his attributes. He's a giver of life. His death is in his hands. And yet they refuse to bow before him, refuse to humble themselves and to listen to the preacher, to the gospel. In fact, they ridicule it. They minimize it. And they persecute those that stand as witnesses before them. I mean, that is true even among the people of God, which prophets didn't your fathers kill? For correcting you? for bringing God's word to you, you put him to death? That's the world that we live in. And we need to be always mindful of that, lest we become envious of the world, lest we become compliant with the world, lest we start thinking their thoughts after them. There's always that tension. We're aliens and strangers here. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's a world of difference to the way that we think and what we believe and the world does. One is demonic in terms of their wisdom. One is that wisdom from heaven. They have nothing in common. And yet, the pressure is always there. And that pressure, at times, makes inroads into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's false churches, that's true. But then there are true churches that are infected by the world because they haven't stood firm to shield themselves from that, to stand against that. Somehow they think they'll be advantaged if they change certain things, be more like the world, more, attractive to the world. And so they make themselves change things so that the world will like them. The world will fill their pews. And it's a dangerous journey. It wasn't for naught that God said to his people in Israel, don't intermingle with the other nations. He's not saying I hate the other nations, but he's saying don't become like them. You're supposed to be a shining city on a hill for them to look at and learn from. Don't go mingling with them. Don't become like them. But as you know, often they did that to their own detriment. So, understanding that, as he's been doing for the first four chapters, well then, where are we going to get this wisdom? Where are we going to go for this wisdom that the preacher is talking about? Is there a book that they can buy? Where is the wisdom of God in this world? Well, in a sense, that's what this passage is all about. We can go here, there, and everywhere, as Isaiah 55 says. Why? I mean, why do you spend all your time trying to buy things of this world that you think are going to satisfy and fill that void that you have? They're not going to satisfy. The world doesn't have answers to your problems. Only God has the answers. And therefore, we need to go to him. Well, where is that then? Well, the wisdom of God is first of all found in the house of God. As we have in verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. That's where we need to go. I mean, when the psalmist in Psalm 73 was confused by the things that he saw all around him, in other words, the wicked succeeding and avoiding all the struggles and trials of life, whereas those that loved God and sought to walk according to his law were filled with one problem after another. And his attitude was, be envious of the wicked. Be envious of that kind of life, wanting that kind of life. To such a point that he asks whether it's worth it. That is, to live a holy life, to serve the Lord. And in that uncertain frame of mind, we're told that when he went into the house of God, then finally that dilemma got solved. And that dilemma was solved by his eyes being opened to see the true reality of the existence that he was in. In other words, even though the wicked seemed to be riding high on the wave, their future is one of decline. Their future is one towards what he's been talking about, death. And they have no answer for death. In fact, they face judgment. I mean, people take comfort. somehow take comfort in the fact, well, okay, we're going to live 50, 60, 70, whatever age we live to, and then die, well, that's fine, right? Then everything stops and I don't engage in that, I'm just dead. Well, fine, I'll just enjoy my life the way that it is. Well, Psalm 73 doesn't allow you to do that. Because Psalm 73 says, no, there's a judgment coming. So you can't just ignore that. No, there's going to be a price to pay, and that price is just beyond comprehension. And so the psalmist finds in the house of God, in the temple of God, he finds clarity. He finds an answer to his dilemma in the truth of God's word. And that's what we have in this world. People in the world, as I said, go to all kinds of different places to solve this puzzle that they have and this tension that can exist in their hearts and in their minds. This vanity of vanities hits us at some point, even as unbelievers. And so what do they do? I mean, look at the New Testament in Mars Hill. They were talking about religious things day after day after day. Why? Why don't they just enjoy their life? Why don't they just get on with doing productive things instead of doing that? Because they had a need, a void to fill. And they wanted to put their heads together and come up with the best possible scenario to fill that void. And so they were speaking with one another over and over and over, day after day after day. And Paul goes there, and he brings God's wisdom to bear, talking about the resurrection, and they thought he was crazy. I mean, they had no answer for death, but here's somebody that comes with an answer, and they think he's crazy. I mean, talk about what God has prepared for us is beyond our wildest expectations. That's the way they looked at the resurrection of the dead. That's no way can that be true. That's absolutely beyond the realm of possibility. So therefore, we're going to reject it. That's the foolishness of the world. The very thing that they need, we have in the gospel, but they don't want it. They don't want it. Because it infringes on their likes and dislikes. It infringes upon them. It makes them to be servants, and they don't want to be servants. They want to be in control. They want to do what is right in their own eyes. And all kinds, the world is filled with all kinds of worldly solutions. All the religions of the world that don't acknowledge the God of the Bible as the one only God are worldly answers. And what does it do? Does it satisfy them? Well, they convince themselves that it does. And they pursue it. And how heartbreaking it is for us, whether it's in our own families, whether it's relatives that have a faith, in other words, they have a religion, but we know that it's empty. We know that it's not going to get them anywhere. Just like Paul knew of all the people that were speaking on Mars Hill. They didn't even know the true God, as he said to them. But they pursue it with all of their heart. They want a spiritual aspect to their life. But there is no substance to it. There's no substance to it. And so where are those people to go? Well, God has not left himself without witness. I mean, God is a compassionate God. He doesn't just turn his mind away from the world that is in confusion and under the influence of the devil himself, such that he leads them around to become children of wrath and children of disobedience. God has shown himself not to be one that just leaves that situation. As a plan of redemption, is a wonderful testimony to that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God was not about to leave this wonderful creation that he brought into being and humanity to be in the hands of the devil, for him to destroy it. No, absolutely not. So God has given a witness of himself, not only in the natural creation, as Romans 1 speaks about, that people can see that their vain ideas are not right, that there has to be a creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's not like us. He must be almighty, all-powerful. He must be the one that has life and death in his hands. And therefore, when we face death, he has a solution for that. It isn't the end. And so we're to cry out to him for help. All of these things we can see if we just put our minds to reflecting upon just the natural creation. Of course, we don't know all that God has planned in terms of redemption, how it was going to be accomplished, as the Belgic Confession says. We see it more clearly and comprehensively, the revelation of God, in the Word of God. So natural theology is not enough. It'll get you some steps, but no, it's not going to be enough. No, we need the Word of God. And so they need to go to God's house. And we need to value that as Christians. We ought not to think, oh, because we know certain things, the Church of God isn't that relevant to us. It's not that important. Well, it was important for the psalmist in all of his struggles and trials. People of God, we should never lose the importance of God's house in our life. We can't treat it as something, oh, we'll go when we have time, and if it's inconvenient, we won't go. No, then it's kind of insulting God's house. I mean, how many parents don't have heartache when the children that they've raised are so busy they never visit? I mean, how sad that is. But in a sense, that's the way it is with the Church of God. Here's God's house. He wants to meet his children, and his children are too busy in the world. More important things to do. Higher priorities than to come home to God's house and to express the gratitude that we have and love that we have for him, for all that he's done for us and does for us every day. No, the church has to play a big part in your life and in mine. It has to be the place where we desire to be. As the psalmist says. I mean, that is our ultimate blessing, is it? To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If it's boring here, what's it going to be in heaven? No, it ought to be that which we highly anticipate, that which we desire. And when we're not able to go to God's house, as the Old Testament situation was, when they were sent into exile, they wept. The faithful Israelites wept because they couldn't attend the temple, because it had been destroyed because of their disobedience and neglect. That's why. They didn't take it seriously. They went through the motions, but they didn't really love God with all of their hearts. And the things that they did are described here in this passage. A worship that was foolish, and God didn't listen to it. He didn't want to, he had to turn his eyes away from it. It was so repugnant. And so God took the temple away and took the land away, and there they were by the rivers of Babylon, weeping. Is that the effect that happens to you if you're not able to attend church? I mean, it should. In his clear moments, as I visit with Jack, that's what he says. I miss church. And sometimes he says, I'll be there on Sunday. Of course he can. But the thought is there. He wants to be here with you, worshiping God. Now, people of God, this is a precious place. Though many other churches would dwarf us in terms of building and all things like that, no, for Moses, this place in the wilderness was holy ground. Where we meet God is holy ground. It doesn't matter what the building looks like. No, the fact that God is there in the midst of his people, that's what is important. And that's what should fill our hearts. And for what? What are we doing? Not only is it in the house of God, this wisdom of God, but it's in his word. It has to be in his word. That's what we focus on. As the writer says, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Let your words be few. In other words, when we come into God's house, we're coming for him to fill our need, for him to help us, to direct us, to fill our minds with his word. We're not to come to God's house to promote ourselves or preachers or the church itself to say, look at how wonderful we are for any visitors that might be there. Now, that's not the reason why we come. We come to hear God speak to us. We want to hear God's word, which is food for our souls, which is the bread from heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the word. And that word is profitable, as Paul says. Profitable for us. In all kinds of situations, to encourage us, to give us hope, to correct us, to make sure that we understand we're going in the wrong direction, we need to repent and turn back. To equip us, to give us everything that we need, the whole armor of God, that we might be equipped to go into the world and do every good work that God calls us to do. Do we even see our need of that? Or do we think we don't really need any help because living in the world is not that problematic, not that difficult? Well, that's a sign that you've become adjusted to the world. That you've compromised yourself. You don't feel aliens and strangers when you go into the world because you don't act like strangers and aliens. You act just like them. And so it's not that bad. They don't signal you out. They don't say anything negative towards you because there's nothing negative to say. But when we live according to God's word and we speak God's word, then they don't like what they hear from your lips, and they don't want to associate with you. Just like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how angry they were with Lot when he told them not to do that evil thing? And they said, "Who made you judge?" No, they didn't like what he had to say. Just like they didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his own. And when he spoke and taught, they didn't like that. And the disciples knew that. They didn't want to go to Jerusalem because they know that the high priests and the Levites and all of these leaders were against them. They were looking to kill him. That's the way we are. And so we need God's word. We need his wisdom. He is in heaven and we are on earth, and yet we rush into his presence and we just engage in things that we want to do and say the things that we want to do. We parade the gifts that we have so that people look to us and praise and say, oh, what a wonderful church. No, when people come to the church of God, they need to hear God's word, not your bright ideas. They need their attention to be drawn to God's word so that they can hear that and that they can believe that and they can have hope when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, people of God, we're all liable to be influenced by the world. And the church is an example of that. And we lament the fact that there are so many churches that basically conceded to the world in horrific ways, absolutely horrific ways. You can't understand how from the word of God that they have, that they purport to believe and preach, how they can endorse these things and say, oh yeah, people can come in and be members of the church and there's no problem. Or even be ministers of the word and there's no problem. And you think, how is that possible? How can you possibly confess that you believe in the word of God and that you preach the word of God, and yet you do these things? Absolutely opposite. But they do. And so we have to be careful that we understand when we come into God's house, we're not coming to parade our ideas or to promote our ideas that is in conflict with what the churches have believed down the centuries, and now we come up with something new. That should set off alarm bells. But they don't. They think they're the elite. They think they've come to this wonderful place of understanding, and the world likes it. Well, that should set off alarm bells. If the world likes you in terms of what you're doing and saying, there's something wrong. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Light has come into the world, and the world didn't want that light. So what have you done to the light that now they like it? And often the answer to that is, compromised it. Absolutely compromised it. So the word of God needs to be received with humility and submission. That's what we need from preachers. That's what we should value. Not the entertainment value, not the that they put it in worldly ways and it's so easy to hear and to interact with. No. Ask yourself, am I receiving the word of God? Is my attention being directed to God's word? Am I called to humble myself under God's word? Am I called to live for God and to serve him? That's what you need. And that's what we need to desire. And our God is a holy God, as the writer puts it. God is in heaven, you on earth. Let your words be few. Let's not act in ways that are rash in the presence of God. He's a holy God. I mean, Moses took off his sandals. And Isaiah, too, when he comes into the temple of God, his first approach is, I'm done for. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I can't come close to God. He's so awesome. But where is that sense of awe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Slowly it's eroding, or I might say quickly it's eroding. People go into church like they're going to a concert or they're going to some entertainment event. No sense of awe. Paul says in Corinthians, when somebody from the outside comes into the house of God and they hear us engaged in worship, it should have a profound impact upon them. That's a message in and of itself of this holy God that we worship and adore, so that they're struck in their hearts But as I say, in some quarters, unbelievers can go into the house of God, and as Paul says, at times can think this is absolute madness. As in Corinth, when everyone's doing their own thing, everyone's speaking in their tongues, everyone, more than one preacher going at it, trying to outshout the other one. It's just absolute madness. It's not going to have any redemptive effect on those that come. They're going to think we're crazy. Unfortunately, some worship services are like that. They can't tell whether they're in a concert somewhere or whether this is a house of God. How terrible. How absolutely terrible that is. Now, when they come into God's house and they witness our worship, it ought to be very clear to them that our God is a holy God. And we need to humble ourselves before him. And we need to confess our sins. We need to ask for help, that we live in lives that are obedient to his word and bring honor and glory to his name. That we do put to death the deeds of the flesh and don't excuse them or justify them. But that we call upon him for help and strength. And we need to come in humility. That's what the writer is saying. Control your tongue. Think about where you're at. And let that affect the way that you dialogue. Remember, worship is a dialogue. We're coming to hear God speak to us and to respond. Not to say, well, you've had your time, now I have mine. No, no. Respond in terms of receiving it with thanksgiving to God. Singing praises to him. That's what we mean. Not a discussion about what is truth and how we're supposed to live our lives. No. I mean, if I teach a class, which I do, then obviously I say more than the students do. I don't say, well, let's have a discussion. You have same time as I do. I'm there to teach. They're there to listen. And how much more so then when God is in our midst? We want to hear him speak to us. And we can't have that if we fill the whole time with words that we want to speak, with songs that we want to sing, to make people feel comfortable and happy. No, people of God, humble yourself. As I said, God is in heaven, you're on earth. Let your words be few. As John the Baptist said, he has to increase, I have to decrease. I want to hear what God has to say, because that will be balm for our souls, strength to our hearts. I want to say, speak, Lord, for your servant here. That should be our response. But as I said, so many situations we have where worship service is really taken up with what we want to say. Avoid wasting your time. If we don't heed what the preacher says, our worship will be a waste of time. It won't be a blessing to anyone. In fact, as I already alluded to earlier, it's like Isaiah 1, speaking about the people of God worshiping, and God says, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. It makes me sick to my stomach when I hear the things that they're saying and doing. I have no pleasure in what they're doing. In fact, I have to turn the other way. It's an absolute waste of time. And nothing as much has changed since then. Sad to say, that there are churches where it's an absolute waste of time. And you and I know it, because those places, we would not darken the doors. If we ended up in that place by mistake, we would get up and walk out. Not create havoc, I'm not saying that, but we would leave. We would absolutely leave. And so let's be careful. Let's be careful how we act. Let's be careful what we say, even in terms of making vows. I mean, in a sense, we had that this morning. making a vow of becoming a member of the church. We take that seriously. The responsibilities that come to us, responsibilities you have and I have to be part of God's church. We want to work effectively and do what God calls us to do. Now, we don't want to abuse our position in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are going to be accountable for that. We're going to be accountable. And so we listen to God. And we respond appropriately. We thank Him for His blessings. We thank Him for the wonderful promises of the gospel. But then we respond by being obedient servants to do what His word tells us to do. What it makes us unpopular with other people is neither there or here or there. They need us to be light and salt. They don't need us to turn down the light so that we're not much different. No, that's not going to help them. They need for that light to shine in a dark place. A light that will lead them to the Lamb, lead them to forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let's be serious in worship, honest in worship. Let us not say things that we don't really mean, that we don't really intend to carry out, but it's just the acceptable that we would do these things. No, think about what you're saying. Think about what you're singing. It calls for a response. It calls for humble service. And that's not always easy to do in this world. But that's what you're promising. That's what you are as a child of God, a witness. And we want to be a faithful witness. So to be honest, don't think things and say things and then forget them when you go out of the church. Now take seriously what God calls you to do. And He calls us to live a holy life. That's all of us. But then there's special things that God calls us to contact so-and-so, to be a witness to so-and-so, or to be a witness at work, to be a witness at school. He calls us to do that. Well, don't forget about it once you get out of the church. Because God will call us up on it. And He will say, "You unfaithful servant. You unfaithful servant. I gave you things like talents and you wasted them. You didn't do anything with them because you didn't value the relationship that you have with me." People of God, worship is the most wonderful privilege that we have to enter into that Holy of Holies. I mean, how wonderful it is. Every week we have that. Well, why? Why didn't God say, "Well, come worship me once a month, or once every couple of months, or once a year"? He said every week, which just emphasizes the importance of this, the need that we have, that God has given us this privilege and committed Himself to. Earlier I was talking about children in terms of relationship with their parents, but I could do it the other way around, where parents are too busy ever to spend time with their kids. That's not very good either, is it? But our God makes the time, as it were, to be where two or three are gathered in My name. There am I in the midst. He's ready. Whether one child turns up or many children turn up, He's always ready to receive us. I mean, what a wonderful blessing that is. And He's always ready to hear you when you have a need. Whether it's in the night, whether it's in the day, whether it's on a special a holiday or anything, He's always with you 24 hours a day, every day of the year. That's how much He loves you. And the question is, how much do you love Him? Live for Him. Honor Him. This is the wisdom that the world knows nothing of. This is a wisdom that we need to embrace. And let it affect every aspect of your life and mine, and collectively of our church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed the most blessed in this world. People boast of knowing famous people, having access to them. They spend tons of money to go to events where they can see them at a distance, never even have a word with them, but just see them. But you have granted us privilege to come into your presence, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that holds our life in his hands, the one that not only knows our name, he knows every aspect of our life, all the challenges, the struggles. And our Father in heaven, what a privilege it has been for us to be in your house, to hear your word, to cry out to you for help. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that that will truly show in our life, not only while we worship, but in our life in this week, that you will always be there with us, and we will always acknowledge your presence by calling upon you to help us and to guide us by your word and by your spirit. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless your people and make us a blessing to the sinful world in which we live. Hear our prayer, for we bring it in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnal, number 642. Thank you.